In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. Well, God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, and may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Good evening. Okay, recap of last week. Last week we introduced you to our spiritual exercises program of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Last week I tried to give you three very important points. First is a brief summary of the life of St. Ignatius of Loyola. I invite all of you to try to get his life and try to read up on St. Ignatius. Very important to get to know the lives of the saints. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the saints are important for many reasons, but especially for two reasons. One is the good example that they give to us. And the second would be their power of intercession. That comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They're a good example. They lived holy lives, virtuous lives. But also the fact that they're able to pray for us. They're our friends that are in heaven. So I pray and hope that every day that you'll pray at least a short prayer to St. Ignatius. Read his life and try to see the move that was made in the Philippines about 2 years ago, the life of St. Ignatius. The second point that we expounded upon last week was the importance of making your holy hour, okay? Not the happy hour, but the holy hour, right? What you're giving to the Lord in these next 4 weeks, because the course is going to go by very quickly, give the Lord an hour every day. And irrespective of how you feel, you're going to give the Lord an hour every day. If we only depend upon feelings, that's very childish, okay? That's infantile. We only pray when we feel like it. That's a very childish spirituality. We pray because we love, irrespective of our feelings. Now, I hope that you get a lot of consolation, but it's not going to come always in the form of a deluge. So the key to prayer, Teresa of Avila says, debemos tener una determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Okay? If you know Spanish, it's very poetic the way Teresa of Avila says it. Have a determination to never give up prayer. How do you learn how to speak English? You got to practice. Probably took me about 1,000 times to be able to throw a curveball. I just had to practice. took me a year and a half to be able to speak a pretty good Italian, okay? And then another year, pretty good Spanish, no? But I had to work at it, no? No pain, no gain, huh? So we can apply the same principle to prayer. We got to work at it. None of us were born mystics. We're born sinners. So pray for the grace of perseverance. Get up early in the morning. Fulton Sheen says, never go to your holy hour without first having your first cup of coffee. Okay. Amen? And then, basically, we have outlined how to pray. If you just follow the directions that I wrote out, I've given you the tools. You got to use them. I've given you some very clear tools. My style of preaching and writing is lucidity, clarity. To the point of bluntness, okay? You heard my homily, huh? Clear and to the point. So I've given you really good tools to use so that you can go really deep in your spiritual life. So after you finish your prayer, I told you last week you have to write what is called a revision. Revision is a compound word in English where you have the prefix is re-vision, which means to see again, okay? Revision. Okay? So you rewind your prayer period and then you write down, how did God speak to you? How did God speak to your heart in the past 7 days? So after my talk today, you're going to break up into about 8 or 9 groups of about seven or eight, and for a few minutes you're going to be sharing with your group one of the meditations that seemed to captivate you most. One of the meditations that really seemed to really touch your heart. And you're going to be sharing your meditation and enriching another 6 or 7 people. That's called charity. That's charity. Charity means you're giving selflessly to others, okay? Charity. I gave a couple of granola bars to a poor guy in the street. That's charity. Fine. But also the fact that I'm preaching to you is more important. Because filling your mind and your soul with God is more than filling your belly with a granola bar. Huh? Amen? Amen. Then, last week we gave you a brief summary of principle and foundation. Remember what that is? If you have a good memory, you should have it memorized by now because you read it 7 times. If any of you are John Bosco or Thomas Aquinas, you have a photographic memory. If you don't have it memorized verbatim, you have memorized the substance anyway, right? Okay, what is it? 3 points. You have to know why you're here. Some of the Vietnamese speak French. Raison d'être, okay? The reason for being. You have to have the raison d'être, okay? The reason for being. Why are we here? First to praise God, okay? Okay, activism, okay? Okay, first to praise God, right? Then? Reverence God, right? Then?
Serve
God. And by means of that? Save your soul. That should be engraved in the very depths of your heart now. That should be engraved within you. And if that is the case, that is going to be your motivational principle every day of your life. That's going to be your motivational principle. That's going to be what helps you to think, decide, and act. Yeah. To think. think spiritually, to decide always in conformity with what does God want, and to act. To act in conformity to the will of God. I think you said at the end of the class last week, what is love? How would you define love? Okay, that's a good definition, sacrifice. You know, on Sunday we celebrated your friend, Thomas Aquinas, right? Thomas Aquinas defines love as willing the good of another. That's a Thomistic definition. Willing the good of another. What is the summum bonum, okay, as they say in Latin? What is the greatest good? The salvation of your soul. Nothing greater than that. Have any mothers and fathers here? If you really love your children, you are praying every day for their salvation. If you really love your children. Otherwise, it's a sham. It's a sham. It's insincere. You're going to be doing all you possibly get to get those kids into heaven. All you possibly can to get them to heaven. Therefore, offering your holy hour and the struggles, your mass and your communions, this I offer for my children and for my grandchildren, right? You have some grandparents here, right? Then the second part of Principle and Foundation is you're called to use all of creation properly. To use and not to abuse. Because everything that God created is good. Everything that God created is good. So there, where does evil exist? Evil exists in our abuse of the goods that God has given to us. So we're called to use and not to abuse. We're called to use and not to abuse. Now this is going to hurt a little bit what I'm going to say now, but it's true. What is one of the biggest abuses in the past 50 years? The using of contraception in which a man is using a woman as an object. Hello? Pope Paul VI, Humanae Vitae. That's an abuse. That's an abuse. Instead of loving and cherishing her, he's using her as an object to satisfy his base pleasure. Hello? This is Principle and Foundation, translated into modern jargon. You don't want to be used as an object. I hope you don't. Where's your dignity as a human person? So you can apply this principle to moral theology, to biology, to your decisions, to the way you raise your children. You send your children to college, they come back, they're atheists. You know? So Principle and Foundation is so important, but you have to try to understand it. And then try to apply it to your life. The last part of Principle and Foundation is very challenging. It's called holy indifference. So indifference doesn't mean an apathetic shrugging of the shoulders. As they say in Spanish, que me importa. No. But rather, it's a total openness to the will of God. And as the poet Dante says in Divine Comedy, in your will is my peace. It's trying to conform our will to the will of our Heavenly Father. And there are four categories. You don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. You don't want to prefer health to sickness. Whoa! Now for Americans, we don't like this next one, do we? We're Americans, huh? To riches, to poverty. Ah! Not very American, is it, no? And not to prefer honors to humiliations. Yeah? But to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of our soul. That is principle and foundation. So, this whole 5-week course is based, or it's constructed upon that one principle, which we call principle and foundation. So in every meditation you're doing, that has to be in the background. Is that clear? So I've given you a brief summary of what we learned last week, and try to put into practice this week. Okay, now this week, we move into another topic. And we have to encounter what is the major obstacle for us in arriving at our goal, which is heaven. The immigrants here, notice the Americans, they're always working on the roads, aren't they, right? Isn't that true? No matter where you go in the country, you go to the back streets of New Hampshire where my parents live in, they're always working on the highways. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong. The Americans have almost a fetish of keeping the highways in order. Okay? But sometimes it's a problem. Like when we're driving, right, Eric? There's a detour, and that means if we don't have our GPS, then we're going to maybe arrive late at our destination, right? Thanks be to God for the GPSs out there, right? So what is the major detour, barricade, or obstacle to arrive at heaven? It is a three-letter monosyllabic word of three letters. The two consonants are S and N. The vowel is an I. Can any of you guess what that word is? The old teacher in me is coming out, huh? The word is sin. Or is it sin in Italian, peccato, or in Spanish, pecado? Sin is our major obstacle. Now listen to what the Pope before John the 23rd, his name was Pius the 12th, taught back in the 40s, about 75 years ago. Are you listening? Are you? Okay, why don't you be listening, okay? Don't zone out, huh? The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Amen. You hear that?
No.
He didn't understand it. Okay, I'll say it again. What?
We cannot hear over here.
Can't hear you. Okay. Okay, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. You ever meet anyone? Would you say that? I'm going to go to confession. What did you do, huh? You must be a pretty bad person, huh? Ever meet one of those? They're all over the place. Many deny the reality of sin. And that is a frustration of the incarnation, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come to this world? To save us. What does Jesus mean? Savior. And according to Fulton Sheen, of all the titles of Christ, the most important title of Christ is Savior. Savior is the most important title that we can give to Jesus Christ. So this week, we're going to be giving you the meditation on sin, and you're going to be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. Not through Hollywood, okay? Not through Hollywood. For Hollywood is cool, it's glamorous, it's with it. No, go with the flow, huh? But sin is not seen as glamorous or cool in the eyes of God. If you don't believe me, look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's what sin did. It's deicide. It killed God. How about that? Put God on the cross. So this week we give you the triple sin. The Ignatian triple sin. Let's go through them. First sin you can find in Revelation chapter 12. If you like, the book of Apocalypse. Apocalypse would be the Greek, Revelation would be the Latin, okay? Same word. Do any of you know the first sin that existed? What? Okay, well, what was it? Okay, you're all right, but the first sin, I heard it over here, more than over here. Here you have the theological, the abstract. Here you have the pragmatic, okay? Okay? It was a sin of pride and disobedience, but it was the sin of the angels. Not the angels that play in Anaheim, okay? The baseball team. No, the sin of the angels, okay? That's the first sin. Very mysterious. I have a degree in theology from Rome. I struggle to understand this. For me, it's a mystery. We sin because of weakness. Because we're tired, we're frustrated, maybe a little bit depressed, a little bit sick. Most of our sins are done to because of weakness, but this was a sin of pure malice. It's hard to understand that. Pure malice. You know what that is? Malice? Pure hatred. It's hard to understand that. We sin because we're weak. Maybe a little bit of malice, maybe a little bit, but most of our sins are due because of the weakness of the flesh. But these angels did not have the weakness of the flesh because they didn't have any flesh. They're pure spirit. Now, how did it come about? Love requires freedom. You can't love if you don't have freedom. Freedom is very risky. It was for the angels, and it is for us. We're free. But we can abuse our freedom, and God is not going to violate our freedom. He gives us freedom until we die. So the angels, so to show their love for God, had to exercise a free act of the will in which they obeyed God. Now, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, what did they have to do? They were shown a vision of the incarnation. What does the incarnation mean? It means the Son of God made man. Jesus who became man. And the angels had to bow down in reverence to the incarnate Word. One of them said, "Non serviam." I will not serve. A clarion call of rebellion. The name of that rebellious angel was Lucifer. Lucifer means the beautiful star of the morning. Okay? The beautiful star of the morning, Lucifer. He said, "I will not serve." And you read the book of Revelation chapter 12, there is a war in heaven between the good angels and the bad angels. And who was the head of the prince of the heavenly host? His name was Michael. You ever hear of Michael? Saint Michael the Archangel. A prayer that we say in our church after every Mass, we pray to Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. So a battle ensued between Michael and the good angels and Lucifer and the bad angels, and the good angels prevailed. And as the Bible says, a third of the stars fell from heaven. Who are those stars? A third of the stars precipitated into the great abyss that we call hell. Now the point of our meditating upon this is that we become aware of the reality of sin, how serious sin is in the eyes of God. We take it very lightly, we're very flippant and kind of nonchalant, lackadaisical about sin. We're kind of, because we're desensitized, as they say in psychology, that word, okay? We become desensitized, somewhat calloused, our conscience, because we're surrounded by so much sin. It becomes normal. But it's not normal in the eyes of God. So look now at the five of the consequences of this sin of rebellion. Number one, they lost their places in heaven. Think about this. You're an angel in heaven and you lose your place for all eternity. How horrendous. That staggers the imagination. That's mind-boggling. It is. It's shocking. No? Second is, these beautiful angels are transformed into ugly monsters. Yeah. You ever see a monster movie? Maybe Frankenstein, where you're a little kid and you couldn't even sleep at night? Boris Karloff. Ah! Now, any ugly monster that you might conjure up in your vivid imagination is nothing in comparison with the ugliness of one devil. And they used to be the most beautiful. This is sin. And see, sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Virtue is beautiful. A virtuous person is beautiful. Sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. Virtue and holiness is beautiful. Captivatingly beautiful. Okay, what else? Before the sin of the angels, hell didn't exist. God created hell upon the disobedience of the angels. Now the consequence is that these rebellious angels, devils, from the moment that they lost God, they hate God with all their guts for all eternity. How terrible. They are the incarnation, the epitome of hatred. One sin. And this presentation would be incomplete if I didn't say this also. The devils hate you also. You know what the devils desire? To tempt you, to drag you right into hell. That's their most earnest desire. So if you think about it, it's pretty serious, isn't it? No? Now, if you do the meditation well, of course, what is happening now is Father Broom is sparking fear of the Lord in you now, which is okay. Okay? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And very few Catholics today have fear of the Lord. That's why they just fall into sin right and left. Fear of the Lord is the bridge by which we arrive at love for God. That's the order. Very few people arrive at love for God without passing through the stage of fear of the Lord. How many of your children are going to make their bed if you don't spank them? Any moms here? You got it? Then eventually, one day they're going to make their bed because they're much more mature. But you got to start out, take them where they're at, huh? We're like spoiled children because of original sin. We don't arrive at this perfect love of God just like that. It takes a lot of grace of God and our effort with God's grace. And one last thing has to be said. And of all the punishments of hell, this is probably the one that touches me most after the whole idea of hating God, is that it is, are you ready? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's called eternity. Our Lady Fatima said, if people would meditate upon eternity, they would be converted quickly. This is Our Lady Fatima now. Yep. You've heard of Our Lady Fatima. She said, if we would meditate upon eternity, we would be converted. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. Like, for example, if you have a bad day, you go to bed, you say your prayers, and you say to the Lord in prayer, tomorrow's going to be a better day. And often it is. Often it is. But in hell, it's never going to be getting better. It's always going to be getting worse. Okay? The Beatles used to sing, it's getting better all the time. Uh-uh. It's getting worse all the time. No Beatles songs in hell. Uh-uh. So that's the first sin. Let's move on to the second. Guess what it is? The first sin committed in this world. What's that? Okay, original sin. We find that where? Okay, Genesis chapter 3, right? If you say so, Father. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Fascinating sin. So as the angels were given freedom, so Adam and Eve were given freedom. If they were not given freedom, they would be like a robot. Modern American technology wants to start using more robots and keep people out of the scene, huh? Adam and Eve were not robots, and you're not a robot either. Okay? So they're given freedom. They're placed in the middle of the garden. And they had to obey one thing. What was it? Not to eat from what? The tree in the middle of the garden. It doesn't say the apple tree, okay? Everyone says the apple tree. No, the tree in the middle of the garden. Now there could have been thousands of trees. And with fruits much better than that. Be it as it may, Eve drew close to that forbidden fruit. Why did she do that in the first place? Okay, you said curiosity. She was in the near occasion of sin. I repeat, she was in the near occasion of sin. If you play with fire, he who plays in danger perishes in danger. He walks on a slippery slope. Now, use an image from the East Coast where I'm from. He walks on thin ice, he's going to fall in. And it happens, I'll tell you. I learned from experience, huh? You walk on thin ice? Doing the, playing hockey or anything? You're on thin ice? Careful, you're going to fall in. So, Adam and Eve, they were in the near occasion of sin. Many of our sins come about because we are playing with fire. Playing with fire, no? You give you tons of examples, okay? Okay, boyfriend and girlfriend, fiancés about to get married. They're in love with each other. So on the weekend they go to one of these glamorous restaurants in Southern California, Pollo Loco, okay? Yeah. And after Pollo Loco, Juanito says to Maria, let's just go to my condo so that we can pray the rosary together. Fornication. Now they're playing with danger. They were in the near occasion of sin. Many, many of our sins come about because we place ourselves in the near occasion of sin. Every weekend you go and have a cup of coffee with a chismosa. You know what that is? A gossiper. Doesn't mean someone who eats cheese, but it's a... You're going to fall into gossip. There's no way around it. You had to cut the relationship. It's over. You did the exercise with Father Broom, that relationship is over. You're playing with fire. Okay, then Eve, she's there near the tree, and there's a snake or serpent. And the serpent speaks. What does Eve do? She actually talks to the serpent. Have you ever talked to the devil? Yes, you have. Maybe not in the form of a serpent slithering up your hair. Okay? Have you ever had bad thoughts? Have you? Yes. Where do those bad thoughts come from? The devil. Hello? Come from the devil. How often we've got bad thoughts, we allow them to linger. We allow them to linger. Instead of placing eject, replay. We do. So we engage at times with the devil by allowing these bad thoughts to linger. And then the conversation goes like this. Serpent says, why don't you just eat from that fruit? What did Eve say? No, because God said, if we eat, we will die. No, you won't die. You'll be like unto God. See how the devil is he's the father of lies. John chapter 8, huh? He's the father of lies. Yeah. Now next, Eve looks up, and with her eyes, she looks at the forbidden fruit. How often today do we commit sin through the abuse of our senses? Do you know the biggest addiction today in the country? It's pornography. It's the biggest addiction. It's the use of the eyes looking at the forbidden fruit. Do any of you know the first American canonized saint? Okay, Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton. Okay. All the sisters should know about that great saint. Okay. She was a mother, she was an educator, she was a foundress, a woman with great, great talents. She lived at the time of George Washington, back in 1776. And she was a visionary. Let me tell you one of her visions. She saw a black box that was going to enter into the households or homes in the United States and ruin families. What?
The television?
You got it. 1776. Television wasn't even invented yet, was it? Nor the internet. Nor the iPad. Nor the tablet. This is a prophecy that was made 250 years ago. Of a saint. And it's very much related to the topic of looking at the forbidden fruit. Allow these exercises to challenge you. Let these exercises to be like earthquakes. The California earthquakes, okay? Allow these exercises to shake you to your very foundations. To shake the rotten fruit out of your tree. Huh? We all have rotten fruit in our tree. Let's allow these exercises to shake it and to get it out. So she looks up and she likes what she sees, looking at the forbidden fruit. And she takes it, and she plucks it, and she bites into it. And that is called original sin. That is called original sin. And you're going to be getting an article that I wrote on Monday, which is about 8 pages, in which I give the title, "The First Moral Tsunami in the World Was Original Sin." In which you're going to be seeing all the negative consequences that came as a result of this one sin. Why did we have the natural disasters in Texas, Houston, in Florida, in Puerto Rico? Why? The sin of Adam and Eve. Why do we hear almost every month of a child being mauled by a pit bull? Original sin. So in the natural world, there's been a disruption. In the animal world, there's been a rebellion. What about in us? Let's move from the natural world to the animal world to our own microcosm, our own little world. How many mothers here? Don't be ashamed. Yeah? You seem to be very sheepish, huh? When you had your children, was it a piece of cake? Was it a joyride? I think that was just... Was there any pain there? I think that was just a figment of your imagination, right? The consequence is the woman brings forth children in pain. It's no joke. That's the sin. That's one of the effects of original sin. What about the man? You will bring forth bread by the sweat of your brow. Any men work here? You at least you fake it, huh? Heard a story once of a man who was in a factory, and he was working in the factory, and his boss said, "Get your hat, get your coat, you're fired." He said, "Why? I haven't done anything." "That's why you're fired." Okay. "That's why you're fired." So a man has to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. So different chastisement on man and woman. The next is this. A darkening of the intellect. Not that our intellect is totally in darkness, but it's been impaired. Remember the first year of the university, I got almost all straight A's, except math, I got an F. Original sin. Yep. Adam and Eve is the culprit, no? So there's a certain darkening in our intellect. That's original sin. Then what else? The weakening of the will. Our will is weak. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. St. Paul says, the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We've all experienced this within us. It's like a tug of war. Vietnamese know what the tug of war is? Never heard that before. Tug of war is, maybe that's only a concoction we have in New York. Is you got a rope here, you got five boys here, got five boys there, and they're pulling to see who's strongest. In the middle, you got a mud puddle with an alligator, okay? Come to visit New York, okay? We all experience this tug within us. We want to do good, we end up by doing the exact opposite. Classical example. Well, I put on a few extra pounds, got to go on a diet, huh? Christmas season's over, going to lose a few pounds. So one of your friends calls, "By the way, tomorrow is my birthday. And you know what we're going to be eating." So you go there and you go overboard and you come back 2 pounds heavier. Yep. You know you got to control yourself, but that food tastes so good. We know the good we have to do. We end up by doing the exact opposite. Right? We've all experienced that. That is one of the effects of original sin. We have a weak will. The exercises are designed to help us through prayer to fortify our will. Fortify our will. Through the help of God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
Another effect of original sin is emotional disorders.
Yep.
You know what that is? Emotional disorders where we have emotional problems. I think it's about 1 out of 5 in the United States takes some type of pill to cope with depression. Something like that. About 20%. That's as a result of original sin.
Yep.
What else? Have any of you ever gone to the doctor? Not yet?
Yes.
Eventually you will. Okay, you young people, you haven't gone yet, but you know what a doctor is, right? Because of original sin, we get sick. Did you ever see Jesus in bed with a fever?
No.
How about Mary?
No.
You know why? They didn't have original sin. Ah! Okay. They didn't have original sin, so you don't see Jesus in bed with a flu or a fever. Nor Mary. But we get sick because of original sin. And finally, there's been a study from Gallup poll study, that says 100% of people living today one day will die. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I think that's pretty accurate, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
100% of people living today one day will die. How did death come into the world? Through sin. Romans chapter 5, right? Death came into the world through sin. So I've gone through two sins, highlighting the consequences of sin. One more to go. Buckle your seat belts now, okay? This meditation or sin seemed to be a very humble, almost inconspicuous one, but I believe it's Ignatian gem, if it's done well. And it's this. Can imagine one person in the world, could be a man or a woman, commits, are you listening? One mortal sin, hell, right away. One mortal sin, hell. Three mortal sin, God said, that's enough. This is the meditation that causes most shock in the exercises. So let's study this a little bit, though. Is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances? How about 500 chances? How about 100 chances? How about 50 chances? How about 25 chances? God is not, He's not obliged to give us tons and tons of chances. If this meditation is done well, this could convert the most hardened sinner if it's done well. But let's take one more step. How many people here drive, or you think you know how to drive, okay? No? Not yet? All of you drive. Has it ever happened? You're driving on maybe one of the California freeway, and you're driving, and all of a sudden, maybe a car pulls in front of you, or a truck pulls in front of you, or something happens where you're almost caught in a fatal accident. Ever happened? Never happened?
Yes.
To all of us it's happened if you drive enough. Now, you're still living. I can see you. You're still moving. Okay. You're still alive, right? Check your pulse. You're still living, right? Now maybe when you're in that state of almost getting in a fatal accident, you were in the state of mortal sin. What would have happened if, boom, you died? Where would you be now? How good God is. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. How good God is. This is one of my favorite meditations. We could all be in hell right now. How good God is. This is done while you fall on your knees in gratitude. Thank you, God, for giving me another chance. Thank you, God, for giving me... God, you gave me 100 chances. Thank you. So, what should surface from your heart is gratitude, and then humility, and then a desire to be converted. That's the purpose of this week. That's the purpose of this week. You thank God that He's given you life. You're living right now. You could have been lost for all eternity, and the fault would only be mine and yours. And God is not to be blamed. We are. Because of the abuse of our freedom. How good God is. How loving God is. How merciful God is. How compassionate God is. That of all the people in Southern California, the Diocese of Orange, God invited, and you were the ones that came. How good God is. How good God is. So these meditations, I admit, they're powerful. They're powerful. But if these meditations are done well, what are they going to be doing? You ever see those big snow plows on the East Coast when you get a blizzard? I was brought up and raised with snow plows and blizzards, no? You ever see those snow plows pushing tons of snow out of the way? Maybe seen some movies or some photos, okay? What do these exercises do? It's like a huge snow plow pushing the dredge and the ugliness of sin out of our lives so that God can invade our hearts. Yes. Amen? I love graphic images, okay? Huge snowplow pushing all the dredge and the junk and the manure out of our lives so that God can take possession of our lives. Amen? That is called, it's called the triple sin. It's called the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of one person that was lost because of one mortal sin. Okay, for lack of time, the next 3 minutes, and then I'll conclude, we'll be able to break up into our groups. I'm going to give you a 3-minute, 4-minute catechesis on sin taken from Pope John Paul II. Reconciliation and penance, okay? John Paul II, in his document, his apostolic exhortation, 1980, Reconciliazione Penitentiae, in English, Reconciliation and Penance, gives us the 5 effects of sin. And it's not a bad idea to write them down and to memorize these. Every sin has 5 effects. Theological. Social. Personal. Ecclesial. And cosmic. Okay. Cosmic. This is JP2. Theological, social, personal, ecclesial, and cosmic. Got it memorized? None of you are secretaries, huh? That's worthy of memorizing for yourselves as well as for your children and to have a good grasp on the effects of sin. Theological means this: sin, first and foremost, is an offense against God. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Second is the personal effect of sin. When you sin, you're hurting yourself. John Paul II says that mortal sin is moral suicide. JP2. Sin is moral suicide. You're hurting yourself. The social. As the poet says, no one is an island unto himself. Okay? By committing a sin, we hurt others. What did Eve do? She took and she bit into the fruit. What did she do right away? She gave it to Adam. That's the social effect of sin. By committing a sin, we hurt other people. We hurt other people. Ecclesial. By committing a sin, we hurt the church. The church is mater et magistra. The church is our mother and our teacher. How many of us have heard, I don't want to go to Catholic church because all those Catholics there, hypocrites. Never hear that one? I hear that. And I say to that person, come to the church, there's room for one more. Come on. Okay. There's room for one more. But it's true, when we do commit a sin, we're damaging the church. And we're preventing people from coming to the church. That's why we're called to become saints. Saints bring people into the church by their holy lives and their prayers. And the cosmic effect of sin is sin even damages our natural habitat where we live. Our Lady Fatima says, sin produces war. War is a result of sin. Our Lady said, if people don't stop sinning, a worse world war is going to break out. What happened in 1938? The Poles were invaded by Adolf Hitler, right? Second World War. But I'd like to end on a very positive note, quoting St. Augustine, who I love. St. Augustine says, God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. Yeah. God allows evil. Original sin of Adam and Eve was a moral catastrophe. But as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, oh happy fault that we sing Easter Eve in the Exalted, right? Oh happy fault. For were not for the sin of Adam and Eve, Jesus would have never come to earth to save us. So God allows evil to bring much greater good from evil. Amen?
Amen.
So starting tomorrow, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to offer a novena for you. 9 days in a row, I'm going to be offering a secondary intention in my Mass that all of you will become great saints. Amen?
Amen?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now pay attention.